our study of this great epistle this morning and on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. We will, of course, just made a very cursory study of it, but I trust that it has been of help to some. We're going to read this morning in chapter 5. Now, we have read that God is light, that God is love. Now we're going to read that God is life, because you could not enjoy light if you didn't have life. You could not appreciate love if you did not have life. And so the fellowship that we were talking about in our opening studies, fellowship in the light, is absolutely impossible unless you have light. The fruitfulness that we were talking about, that comes from the God of love, would be absolutely impossible if you didn't have light. You could take two diamonds, beautiful diamonds, expensive diamonds, and place them one beside another. But there's no fellowship between those two, because there's no life. Years ago, when I purchased our present home, shortly after, I bought a set of iron furniture for the loan. Strictly for appearance. I sat in the mighty watch. That was not. You know, that's quite a few years ago. Now, strange to say, they haven't grown a bit. The chairs are just the same size as when I bought them. The little table isn't any bigger. And the settee is just the same size. Well, you say there's nothing remarkable about that. Why not? Because they're dead. That's right. And dead things don't grow. But somewhere along the same time, we started to buy azaleas. We had to buy little ones. We couldn't afford bigger ones. But we bought little ones, and we planted them all over our place. And now they're about that high, blooming profusely every year. What's the difference? They have life. The other didn't. You can't enjoy fellowship with God unless you have divine life. You can go through all the maneuvers and manipulations of religious activities and never have a moment's fellowship with God unless you get life. You could work yourself into an early grave and you would not produce one bit of fruit to God unless you had life. Now that's how important this subject is. Now I'm going to read the first 19 verses of 1 John chapter 5. Once again, as I have said previously, I shall certainly not have the time to go into these verses in detail. In fact, that would belong more in the classroom than in such a meeting as this. And there are two problem passages in this that I'm scarcely going to refer to, because I don't think, again, this is a place to deal with these problems. I don't want you to get all hung up on the sin that you shouldn't pray for. I want you to be convinced about the sins you should pray for. Will you notice carefully then, please, what the Spirit of God says to the Apostle John as we read from verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Now let me go back and read that verse and the next one in this way. One of the rules, one of the very, very few rules of English grammar that I remember, and English literature, from that distant era when I was exposed to a little education, not very much, but one of the rules that we had drilled into us in writing English literature was not to use the same word frequently, to try and vary the word with another word that meant the same thing, so it wouldn't become monotonous. Now that gives beautiful literature, and even those who don't accept our Bible as being the inspired word of God, which we do, they acknowledge it is one of the finest pieces of English literature that there is. And that is delightful for reading. I love to read good English. But sometimes, because of that very change in words, we lose the thought. Now, glance please at the verse I just read. Verse 9. And you'll be looking at 10 and 11 as well. Now, let me tell you this. The word witness, the word record, and the word testify are all the same in the Greek. These three English words were used to give us good English, but they sometimes hinder us from seeing exactly what the Spirit of God was saying. So I'm going back and going to read verse 9 again, and as I read down, I am going to use the word testimony or testify, as the case may be. If we receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God which he has testified in himself, of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the testimony in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the testimony that God gave of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, out of those tremendous verses, which you can see immediately, we could spend a great deal of profitable time in considering. I just want to point out to you now that the life we receive from God, I'll be pointing out in our Wednesday night study in the will of the Lord, the remainder of the chapter, where we will see that God is life. Now, there are at least six characteristics of the life that we receive from God, which enables us to fellowship with Him and be fruitful for Him. You follow me? All right, that's what we're going to look at. The first characteristic, and I'll just give you, as an old Irish brother I used to preach with used to say, I'll give you the bones first. I may not have much time to put much meat on them, but I'll give you the bones first anyway. Well, here are the bones. The first characteristic of the life we receive is divine life. It's a divine life. Secondly, it's a life of love. Now, you'll see all this lying right on the surface of the verses we read. It is a life of obedience. We see that in verses 2 and 3. It is a victorious life, a life of overcoming. It is an eternal life. And it is a life of assurance. Now, those six things, along with many others, those six things are brought before us here as characteristic of the life that we receive when we are saved. It's a divine life. It's a life of love. It's a life of obedience. It is a life of victory. It is an eternal life. And it's a life of assurance. Now, there are various levels of life, you might call. I shall not take time to dwell on that. You have life in flowers. You have life in animals. You have life in human beings. And you have life in the family of God. Now, so far as I know, there is no fellowship between flowers. They have life, but they haven't the type of a life that enables them to fellowship. I don't imagine that one rose falls in love with another rose. Although we may fall in love with a rose. But there's no fellowship between flowers. There may be a sort of a fellowship, you might almost call it fellowship, or companionship, or something like that, amongst animals. We have two dogs. They have a good time romping together. You know why? Both of them are males. And they get along just fine. I'm so glad we didn't get two females. You know. But, now just how much they have a good time. You can't help but see that. They romp around in their pen and just have a great time. Except when you give one a bone, don't give the other one. And then the friendship or fellowship or whatever it is disappears right then. Human beings can have fellowship together. Interest in a common thing will bring fellowship. And as the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. But when you come into the family of God, now you're coming into an area and a sphere where you have fellowship with God to begin with, and you have fellowship with one another. And why is that? It's because you have, as we're told in the opening verse of our chapter, you have divine life. And the only way you can get human life is through birth. Scientists have been busy for I don't know how many centuries mixing up chemicals and whatnot in their laboratories to produce life. They never have. And they never will. They never will. But human life is produced by birth. And human parents have been given the ability by God to transmit to their offspring the same kind of life that they have. Human life. That carries with it many family characteristics. But now, the only way you can secure divine life is by the birth. The divine birth. Satan has been very, very successful of late in degrading the truth of being born again and making it a commonplace thing. But 9/10 of the people who talk about not having any idea what's all about. What you've got here is, we're born of God. And because we're born of God, we have, as Peter says, we've been made partakers of a divine nature. Now that doesn't mean that we're God in any sense of the term. But it means that we have received life from God. And that life from God, as we're told here, and I must hasten on, that life here, divine life, has the family characteristics. It says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten. That is, you love the parent, you love the child. And being begotten of God, by His power, through the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have not only divine life, but we have a life that is the very nature of His love. As our brother so helpfully emphasized again and again in his messages recently, the love that God is talking about mostly in the Bible is that agape love, which you can simplify as this. It's a love that desires the very best for the object that is it loves. This love is not thinking about itself. It's thinking about the object of love. And desires the very best. If I could only get this across to some of our young people, it would save them from disaster. Because there are those today who have sunk so low, and I'm an old enough grandfather to talk pretty plain sometimes. There are some who have sunk so low that they will say to a young girl, if you really loved me, you'd go all the way. That isn't love. That's lust. That's selfishness. Selfishness that only thinks of one's own pleasure. Divine love is thinking about the object. I, as a young man, love a young girl. I will want to do everything that will be for her good. And so we have this love life begotten in us. And when a Christian is born again, really genuinely born again, they have a nature that wants to see others receive blessing. Again and again, when I pointed out someone to the Lord Jesus, they almost, their first things that said, I must go home and tell my wife. I must go home and tell my husband. I must go home and win my parents to the Lord. What's that? That's the love life coming out immediately that they've been born. And that carries all through the Christian life. Where you see selfishness, and you see so much of it today, I've been saying to my wife for the last quarter century, the outstanding characteristic of today is selfishness. Right down to the smallest detail, you've got selfishness on every hand. That's the very opposite of this. Now, what is this love to God? Well, you're told very clearly in verse 3, it's obedience. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. You can talk all you want to my friends about loving God. If you don't obey Him, God doesn't believe. It's just that simple. You manifest your love to God by your obedience to His commandments. And so, the life that we receive is one that is not only divine, it not only is a life of love, it's a life of obedience to the commandments of God. And it's an overcoming life. John has told us, in previous chapters, John has told us about this world, the world system. And I'm increasingly impressed that this is something that all Christians need to understand. The world system that is under the control of Satan as its God and as its prince. John has said, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And to the young man, spiritual young man, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now he tells us that the life that we receive is an overcoming world, a life. It overcomes the world. And how does it overcome the world? By faith. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And it's as we manifest faith in God that we are able to overcome this world and move on to the enjoyment of the things of God. And this is an eternal life. Oh, how good it would be if we could just take up these verses from 6 right on through to, say, 13, where again and again we reference made to the fact that this is an eternal life. But and we know that we have this eternal life on the assurance of the Word of God. This is the record, or the testimony, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. God, as it were, took, and this is very weak because I'm putting it into human language, and that's the only language I understand. But when you start trying to explain spiritual truths, you find how difficult and how incomplete human language is. As it were, God put eternal life in His Son. Now that, I say, is a very poor expression. Because eternal life is His Son. But let's just think of it. Eternal life is put in the Son. Now, how do you get eternal life? Why, you get the Son. I used to, in my children's meetings, I used to get very reckless at times, and I would take a dollar bill out of my phone, and I would put it in a songbook. And I would say, now, who wants this songbook? Well, somebody always got there first. And they got the songbook. What did they get in the song? They got a dollar in it. But you couldn't get the dollar without taking the songbook. Let me tell you, friends, you cannot have eternal life unless you take the Son of God. But if you take the Son of God, you get eternal life with Him. This is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Nothing could be simpler than that. He that hath the Son hath life. You can't misunderstand that. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What about all these world religions that are getting so popular in America today? There's just one question. Do they have Christ? They know. Then they don't have life. They're as dead as a doornail and any other kind of a nail if they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. John wrote his gospel. If you turn to the 20th chapter and read the closing verse, you'll find that John wrote his gospel that people might believe on the Lord Jesus, and believing they might have life through his name. He writes this epistle that having believed on his name, they might know that they have eternal life. I remember going to visit a dying man in the state of Virginia. And I went into his room. He was at home. He had on his nightstand there a Bible. I said to him, "Doctor," for he was a doctor, I said, "It's good to know that you have eternal life." Well, he said, "It would be if you could know it." I said, "Doctor, what's that on your nightstand?" He said, "It's a Bible." I said, "I'm sorry, you've got a Bible that you don't believe." And he bristled immediately, and he said, "I believe the Bible." "Oh," I said, "glad to hear it. Do you believe this?" And I read him the verse we've just read. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I said, "Doctor, for many years now, I have believed the Bible means just what it says. And it says that we may know that we have eternal life." He said, "Give me that book." I was very glad to give it. I think he thought I was giving my translation. I was glad to give it to him. I opened it, and I turned it around, and I placed it in his hand. And he read it. I said, "Doctor, read it, will you, if you don't mind?" And he read it aloud. "Well," he said, "that's what it says, but I don't think you can know it." The doctor, "Just a few verses before it says, 'He that believeth not the testimony that God hath given hath made him a liar.' Because I'm afraid not to believe what God says. I'm afraid. But I'm very happy to believe what he has." Friends, I have only one thing to offer you this morning. It's not a thing, it's a person. I offer you in the name of my God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you on the authority of His Word, he that hath a Son hath life. And if you will receive Him into your heart, you will leave this gathering with eternal life in your heart forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the simplicity of Thy wonderful salvation. And we thank Thee, Father, for the reality of it. Some of us have proved it, Father, for a long, long time, and get better as the years go by. But we thank Thee, Father, we've just begun to enjoy it. And when we get rid of this flesh and all that pertains to this life, we thank Thee we shall enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Meanwhile, we long that everyone here might know Him with the open hearts, by the touch of Thy Holy Spirit, we pray in the Savior's name, Lord Jesus Christ.